Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into our text of scripture for this morning. So if you'll bow with me. Lord, we ask that you would come right now, and in a powerful way, that you would remove any type of distractions, any kind of interference that would be really pushing us away from what you want to say to us in your word. Lord, we know that when we open up the scriptures, we don't do that in a vacuum, Lord. There's things in our life that are going on. There are attacks from even Satan, the evil one, that would want to distract us, want us to not open up your word. So, Lord, we pray that you would overcome any type of spiritual warfare that's going on. We pray that you would, through the power of your Spirit, speak to our hearts directly, Lord, and that you would move us to change, to become like you. Whatever needs to happen, God, encouragement, conviction of sin, whatever it is, Lord, in each of our hearts in this room, we pray that you would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you a picture here. This is a picture from my house, and it might be a little hard to see, but this is really putting it out there for me. This is from 1999, December of 1999, coming up on a 16-year anniversary. And yes, that is me, and yes, there is a reason I have facial hair. I was actually 20 there, so it does look like it would be an illegal wedding in most states. But that is, Sarah's not here, but man, she looks awesome, right? She hasn't changed a bit. I've changed quite a few pounds. But, you know, coming up to the 16-year anniversary this December and thinking about marriage, and for us it was a little different. You know, not everybody gets married in the wintertime, and there was actually a blizzard the day of our wedding. I don't know what kind of a sign that is. But I remember that day, you know, like it was yesterday. I don't remember everything about it. Some of it was a blur. But I remember standing there before all of those friends and family and witnesses. And we had the privilege of having Sarah's dad, who was a pastor, officiate our wedding, and standing before him and making our vows to one another. I mean, an awesome time. But I show that just to illustrate something about marriage. A wedding is about two becoming one, two people becoming one. All the way back to Genesis chapter 2, the first book of the Bible, Genesis 2:24. It talks about how God even gave the man and the woman so that two could become one flesh, and this purpose of unity, this purpose of oneness. But even though a wedding and a marriage is about two becoming one, there is still this aspect to it of growing in oneness, growing in unity for the rest of your lives, toward greater unity, toward greater oneness. So there's a little bit of this already but not yet aspect even to marriage, where husband and wife come together and they're unified, but yet they spend a lifetime, as God designed it, to grow toward that unity and that oneness in marriage. And unity in marriage, it's very similar, it's analogous to unity in the church. In fact, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul will compare marriage and the church a little later on, as we're going to see in chapter 5. But there's an analogy between unity in marriage and unity in the church, because believers in Jesus Christ, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, clung to him through faith as their Lord, as their Savior. They're united with him through faith in Christ and united to one another within the people of God, within the family of God. But yet there's this element where we are unified, those who are believers in Jesus, but yet we want to grow towards, fight towards greater unity, fight for greater unity in our relationship, oneness in our church family. So, as I mentioned, we've been going through Ephesians, talking about gospel unity, and we've been seeing how our identity and our calling, who we are in Jesus, should lead toward changed behavior. But it starts with who we are in Christ, our identity in Jesus Christ, our calling, and then that overflows into how do we live in light of who we are, our conduct, calling leading to conduct. We've been talking about that. Today, we're in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. If you want to follow along, that's great. There are Bibles in the back. You could grab one of those if you want and follow along. Otherwise, we're going to put it on the screen as well, the scripture for today. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to this ancient church, he urges the believers, the followers of Jesus in this ancient city of Ephesus, he urges them to walk worthy of their calling by making unity a top priority. Walk worthy of their calling by making unity a top priority. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, and then we're going to focus on just verses 7 through 16, kind of the end of this section. Last week, we looked at the first six, so you can follow along with me. Verse 1, chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you don't know this, he was a master at run-on sentences. And there are sections in Ephesians where it's just one long sentence for verses and verses and verses. This is one of those. But we're going to kind of pick apart what he's saying here about unity and how important unity is. As we mentioned last week, Paul uses this image of walking. And he's going to do that through the second half of the letter of Ephesians. Walk in a way that's worthy of who you are. Live like who you are. He's going to talk about walking in love, walking in holiness, walking in unity here. And as we look at this illustration or this call to walk in unity or walk worthy, he's talking about walking worthy of our calling in Christ by here making unity a high priority, making unity an important thing within the church family that we protect and that we strive for. He talks about two ways to make it a high priority. Last week, we looked at how we already have this degree of unity in the church family, but we need to preserve it. We need to guard it, to protect it, unity in the Spirit. This week, we're talking about the pursuing aspect of that. We have it, but we need to grow in it, pursue a greater degree of oneness and unity. So verses 7 through 16, what we're looking at is that we need to be purposeful about pursuing unity and maturity in Christ. Now, Paul lays out here in these verses two essentials to guide that pursuit, to guide that striving towards unity. The first one is in verses 7 through 10, and then the second one is longer. It's in verses 11 through 16. Let's tackle the first one, the first essential, the divine presence of spiritual gifts for pursuing unity and maturity. So look at verse 7 again. There are spiritual gifts, gifts graciously given to every believer, every follower of Jesus. Paul says in verse 7 that Christ, Jesus himself, he has given gifts or grace to every believer, to each one of us. Every single follower of Christ has been given grace. And then he goes on to explain what he means in this context by grace, meaning gifts or spiritual gifts. Jesus has given these spiritual gifts to every single one of his followers. Every single one of us, if you know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship, you have at least one spiritual gift, Paul's going to say. And the New Testament talks a lot about that. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, it says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, you might be asking, as I have, what's a spiritual gift? That sounds kind of weird. What's a spiritual gift? It's simply any ability in our lives that is empowered by the Holy Spirit at work within us and used for the building up of God's people. Any ability in our lives empowered by the Spirit that is used to build up the church, that is used to build up the people of God. That's a spiritual gift, and it could be many, many things. There's several passages, as I mentioned, in the New Testament that talk about these spiritual gifts and have different lists of them. Five passages in particular. I wish we had time to look at them all, but we don't. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Some observations from these lists. Let me summarize some things. As you would look at the New Testament and ask, what does it say about spiritual gifts? Well, you would see that each one of those lists of spiritual gifts, it's a little different. There is some overlap, but there's differences in the lists, which is interesting. That one apostle would be writing, Peter would be writing to a group of people and have one list. Paul would be writing to a church in the city of Corinth and have a list. Paul would be writing to the city of Romans, and the list would look a little different of spiritual gifts. So there's no neat scheme like, here are the 20, you know. But there's more than 20 total, if you would put them all together, listed of spiritual gifts. And here's the interesting thing. Each list of spiritual gifts to these different churches in the early church in the New Testament, they relate to specific needs, specific issues, problems, needs that needed to be worked out, and the gospel needed to be applied to in that situation, in that church, in that city. So many scholars, myself included, I would believe this as well, believe that the lists that we see of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, they're not exhaustive. In other words, we know some of what the spiritual gifts are, but there could be more than that. There could be more than that that could be used to build up the body of Christ. So in our unity, we've seen in Ephesians, and we see it here, in our unity in the church, believers in Jesus, there's diversity. There's a complementing of one another, which is an awesome thing. Better together than separate. Better together than isolated. Now, let's keep going. Verses 8 through 10. So Paul says, every believer has been given these spiritual gifts, and they've come from Christ through his grace. And then he expands on Jesus as the gift giver. Jesus, the victorious gift giver. And in verse 8, he quotes a verse from the Psalms, Psalm 68:18. And he's illustrating how Jesus has given spiritual gifts to his people. Now, track with me for a minute. If you would look in the Old Testament and you would read Psalm 68:18, you would see that it's talking about how God is pictured as the one who is climbing the hill, ascending towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. And gifts were being given to him. Now, Paul, in Ephesians 4, he picks up on some of that language in Psalm 68:18, and he applies it in Ephesians 4 to Jesus, who has ascended to heaven and gives spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit to his followers. So Jesus is portrayed as this conquering king who is dispersing the spoils of victory to his people. And those spoils of victory, the king that has conquered, the king that has descended, become taken on human flesh, the Son of God, and the king who has victoriously conquered death on the cross, risen from the grave, been a substitute, a sacrifice for sins, all the work that Jesus has accomplished in victory, then he ascended and is seated now at the right hand of the Father. So he's descended to earth, took on human flesh, he's at the right hand of the Father, and now he disperses these valuables, these spoils, to his people which are the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. It's an awesome picture of King Jesus sovereignly measuring out, graciously pouring out gifts to each and every one of his followers to be used in building his church. Jesus, before he went, when he was on earth, before he went back to be with his heavenly Father after the resurrection, he said in Matthew 16, 18, he told the disciples, "I will build my church." Now, you may think it was not a smart thing for that to happen through his people, right? But that's how God has designed it, to build and grow the people of God, to expand the gospel through us, through his people, through his church. And part of that is these spiritual gifts. So as leaders here at Antioch, one of the things that we want to help happen is to help each person, everyone within our church family, understand and maybe even discover how God has gifted them, and encourage you to serve God where he's calling you to, and to contribute to his kingdom purposes where he would call you to do that. One of the ways that we do that, not the only way, is a course that we call SHAPE. And Coley, one of our staff members, leads that course. It's going on right now. They're right in the middle of it. But SHAPE is about helping you discover, how has God gifted you? How has God wired you? How are you uniquely created in the image of God? And what do you see in your life in order that you can more effectively serve God in the local church and even outside of the local church? It's a repeating course that we have here at Antioch. But let me give you a few suggestions for understanding how God has gifted you. How has God, you might be saying, how has God gifted me? Like spiritual gifts, I haven't thought about that. I'm not really sure about that. Or maybe you have, and that's great. But number one, evaluate, how has God prepared you? What are past experiences in your life that God may have brought you through so that he can more effectively use you now and in the future? So there's no mistakes with God's work in your life in the past, for things maybe that God allowed that you would rather not have went through. God may be using those to prepare you to minister and to work in the lives of others through what you've been through. So how has God prepared you in the past through your experiences? Number two, evaluate where you've been effective. Where have you experienced success? Where in your life have you seen some fruit in terms of abilities, talents, wiring? Where have you seen some good things happen? Where have you seen a lasting impact? Where have you been able to maybe impact others around you? Third, evaluate your own passions. What are you passionate about? What are you interested in? How has God wired you specifically to get, what do you get excited about? What just makes you very interested and passionate? Fourth, what are other people saying about you? What are other people looking at your life and saying, man, you're really good at, you know, leading a group of people through something, or you're really good at laying out a lesson and teaching something, or man, you are just great at serving with your hands. You're great at putting things together, setting things up. You know, what are people in your life affirming in your life that you're good at, that you're gifted at? Well, that's probably a way that God would empower some of those natural abilities by his Spirit. Fifth, evaluate the current needs in your church family. Evaluate the current needs in your church family. So one of the things that's difficult is you might feel like, man, this is my sweet spot of spiritual giftedness and ability, but there could be, in the context that you're in, whether in the church or outside the church, a need for you to really step up and fill a spot that may not be in your sweet spot. You ever had that? I mean, that happens all the time. It happens at your job. That happens in life. It happens in the church, everywhere, where there might be, for a time, a need to step up, serve, and for that time, God will give you the strength and the ability to do that and empower you for that task. So where are current needs? So let me summarize. Let me back up. Jesus gives his church the tools to pursue unity and maturity. And those tools, Paul is saying, are spiritual gifts. King Jesus dispenses spiritual gifts to each of us through his Holy Spirit. So how do we pursue unity? How do we fight towards it? We have to realize the first essential is the gifts that we've been given by Jesus himself. Second, there's a plan, the divine plan for pursuing unity and maturity. It would probably be, I've never built a house. We have people in our congregation, one of our elders, for instance, who has built a lot of homes. And I'm guessing, Tim can correct me, but is it difficult to build a house if you have no plans, if you have no blueprints? It'd be a little bit difficult, right? Yeah, you could, I know, but I couldn't. Like, I would need very detailed instructions. And that's a whole other story because I don't like instructions or directions. But it would be very difficult to build something or to put something together that's really complex without directions, without instructions, without a plan. Well, God has given us a plan. And Ephesians 4 is one of the best places to go to with the question, God, what is your plan for your church? God, what are you doing? How do I fit into that plan? Where is this thing going? Where's history going? How does this work? Ephesians 4 is a great place. So verses 11 through 13, it's the plan described. The plan is described here. Paul mentions five spiritual gifts in verse 11. Look at him again. He says, verse 11, Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Okay, stop, pause there for a minute. So he's talked about spiritual gifts being given to every single believer. Now he's shifting a little bit and talking about gifts in the sense of groups of people, five groups of different types of people and giftedness given to the church family. And he's saying each of the leadership roles here described, they involve some type of instruction in God's word, some type of imparting the scriptures and the gospel and teaching and instruction. So the scripture, the Bible, it plays a central role in God's mission, but Jesus has given gifts, and then he's given gifted people within the church family to give instruction. What are they to do? What's the purpose for these gifted people? What are they to be doing? Verse 12, look at what it says again. Jesus gave these people to equip the saints. Now, those aren't figureheads from the history that were super holy. Saints, as Paul uses it, it's talking about holy ones, believers, every follower of Jesus, so all of us. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a saint in this sense, okay? So Jesus gave these people to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Through God's word, these leaders are to be preparing and equipping the other believers in the church community. So the responsibilities of these leaders within the church, within the body of Christ, is to equip, to prepare everyone else within the church family to live out their giftedness, to live out and carry out their God-given role within the body of Christ, within the church, and within the surrounding world. So leaders in the church help followers of Jesus along with them to use the tools that Jesus has given, the spiritual gifts for doing the work of God. So in our context here at Antioch, not limited to these, but some equipping type people would be staff that we have, pastors that we have, elders, community group leaders, ministry team leaders. And there's others that as well that are teaching, giving instruction in some way. Verse 12, we'll keep going. It says that believers are to be equipped for the work of ministry. So gifts are given, leaders are given to equip God's people for something, for the work of ministry. What's that talking about? God wants each one of his followers to engage in gospel ministry. Now, let me tell you, I used to understand or look at this passage in a way that I think was far too narrow, and far too short-sighted. Paul's phrase, the work of ministry. Many churches, here's what happens. Many churches try to equip people within their church only to fill some type of a slot in their church. So an application for going through the shape class to learn about how God has shaped you. The application would be, here's all the places to serve on Sunday morning. And we want you to get connected and to serve and get involved and to use your giftedness. Well, the problem with that is that's an hour of your entire week. And I have a feeling that God wants us to be equipped to serve in the work of gospel ministry more than just in this room or this building or in this hour. It's all of life, both in the gathering of the church and outside as we gather and scatter. So I think Paul is talking about here living out the gospel both inside and outside the church. Living out our gospel identity, who we are in Jesus, in the everyday rhythms of life. So that means in your home, in your neighborhood, in whatever recreation you do, in whatever your job is throughout the week. It could be in an office downtown. It could be as a stay-at-home parent. Whatever it is, engaging as God has gifted you in gospel ministry. So it's proper in this sense to speak of every single believer, anyone who knows Jesus Christ, as a minister of the gospel. And let me tell you what's happened. At home, in my office, in my house, I have a picture on the wall, and it's a certificate of ordination, right? It was from January of 2009 when the Evangelical Free Church, I had a ceremony, a service, to be ordained as a pastor, right? As a professional Christian, right? So that's a valuable thing, and I'm not discounting that. And I have it on the wall because it's something that, I look at it and I remember, wow, this is part of God's call on my life, right? To serve in this way, in this role as a pastor. But what happens is there has been, for hundreds of years, an artificial wall set up between the professional Christians and the amateur Christians. So that the thought within the church is, oh, the work of the ministry, like being a minister of the gospel, oh, that's for the people that we pay something, right? That's for our leaders. I'm just someone that goes and takes in and experiences that work in my life. But actually, this turns that whole paradigm, this separation between clergy and laity. Jesus wants to just blow that wall up. And yes, there are people that are specifically called for vocational ministry or pastoral ministry or to be a missionary sent overseas, whatever. But really what Paul is saying here and what God is saying through him is that every single follower of Jesus has been recruited into this ministry, gospel ministry thing. Every single person is to get in the game and somehow equipped, serving, living out the gospel, engaging in gospel ministry in our lives, both inside and outside the church. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's true. And the goal then, as it's outlined here, is to strive towards building up the body of Christ. So being built up into the image of Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. He's using a lot of different descriptions to describe what that looks like, to look more like Jesus, the church looking like Jesus. Unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Mature, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All those things to say that the gifts given, the leaders given, the equipping that is supposed to happen, the work of ministry that all of us are to be engaged in, all that comes together so that we look more like Jesus and grow to be more like Jesus in our lives. And the church is built up. Let me give you an illustration. Not everybody likes football, I realize, in this room. But this, for the sake of the illustration, get in football mode for a minute with me, okay? Today, the Vikings and the Packers play. Anybody know that? I see. Yeah, you have a Green Bay shirt on. I see you. 3 p.m., Vikings and Packers game. Big rivalry, right? So all this past week, some of you that are football fans, you know what happens the week before a game, right? There's coaches, a lot of different types of coaches, that are developing a specific game plan this week to prepare for today. And each player is equipped for their position, knowing what they need to do, what their job is to execute their role in this game today, this game against this specific opponent. And each role is vital in order to reach the team's goal of winning. Okay, that's what's going to happen today at 3 p.m. Somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose. Both of them have prepared all week long, and maybe even before that, for today, for this matchup, the Vikings and the Packers. Now, let's try to put this logic together in what Paul is saying is God's game plan for the church, okay? So Jesus gives gifts to his people because he has conquered death, because he has risen from the dead, because he has ascended. He gives gifts to his people, spiritual gifts. Gifted leaders within his church are to equip God's people, and they're to be equipped for the work of ministry, for gospel ministry, and the result of that ministry to one another and outside in the world, living out the gospel, is for the church to be built up into the image of Christ. That involves that being built up in the image of Jesus, the growth of the church family. It involves both quality and quantity, doesn't it? Looking more like Jesus Christ, our character being transformed, but then also more and more people coming to know Jesus. That's the quantity part. So it's to not it's there's an expansion that is kind of inherent in what Ephesians 4 is saying here. God's goal for his church, it has eternal significance as a game plan, not just an NFL win-loss record. Now, applying this, we live in a consumerist culture, don't we? There's a consumer mentality among many Christians that would say, and I've been there, what's in it for me? You know, what's in it for me? But I think what Paul is saying is what we see outlined here is we need to move in our attitude from an attitude of just feed me to an attitude of equip me so that I can serve others. Equip me so that I can serve so that I can engage in what God has for me in living out the gospel in all of life. So God wants us to become prepared, equipped, to serve in the body, and then to go out into the spiritual harvest fields around us. Let me ask a question. What would it look like? Imagine this. What would it look like for everyone at Antioch to see themselves as engaged in gospel ministry? Imagine what that would look like. Every single member of the church family asking, God, what kind of ministry do you want me to engage in? And when I say ministry, I'm using that very broadly. In your job, in your neighborhood, with your friends. God, how do you want me to live out the gospel in the way that you have wired me and equipped me and designed me and gifted me? That's what he's talking about. So that your church might be built up. So that you might be glorified. What if you viewed your daily activity as an opportunity to live out your identity in a meaningful way? Your identity in Jesus. And it's the entire community of God, not just select individuals, not just professionals, the entire community of God who are to be saturating this world with the presence and the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the picture we see here. And Paul ends the passage with a couple snapshots to kind of give a picture of what he's talking about. It's not like this, but it's like this. He says it's not like growing to unity and maturity. It's not like a child that's tossed to and fro by the waves, swayed one way or the other, not grounded in the truth. That's the first image. The second picture is, he's saying, it's like a body, a human body that is fitted together with every joint and ligament, perfectly working together as a unified whole. Every single part contributing to the whole. Every single part valuable. And he says, Jesus, in that image, is the head of the body, the authority, the source, the nourishment of the body, the goal. And the whole body is growing up to reflect what Jesus looks like. So Paul is mixing a lot of different images to communicate this truth of the church growing to maturity, looking more like Jesus. Now, he talks about speaking the truth in love, that healthy growth happening. He talks about depending upon Jesus as the head, striving toward each part of the body working properly. Let me just say something about speaking the truth in love before we wrap up today. Being truth tellers to one another with the best interests of the other person in mind, that's what he's talking about. We really need a culture within the church family, within the people of God, where we have a culture of gospeling one another. And what I mean by that is deep relationships where we can speak the truth of the gospel into one another's lives. And that can only happen and really work in the context of relationship through community groups, through other avenues or opportunities for relationship to lovingly speak truth into one another's lives on a regular basis. And that's part, Paul's saying, that's part of how we grow up into the image of Jesus, to reflect Jesus. So let's back way up as we wrap up. We've been talking about unity. We've been talking about walking worthy. What does it mean to walk worthy? And Ephesians 4 says it means making unity a top priority. And unity is something we have to guard, something we have to preserve, the unity of the Spirit, but it's also something we pursue and something that we fight for. And the reality is that our fight for unity, it's not an easy road. It can be bumpy at times. But think about this. It's the joy-filled journey that God has given us to embark on together as we fit into his grand purpose of filling the earth with the good news of Jesus Christ, with expanding the gospel, as we overflow from what God has done in our lives to tell others about Jesus and who he is. So let's pray as we continue on in worship in the next few minutes. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. We thank you for reaching into this world you have created, a world that is rebelling against you, a world of sin and brokenness and pain. Lord, you took the initiative. You sent your son. You came taking on human flesh to live a sinless life, to identify with us, to see and experience what we experience in a world of brokenness. And then Jesus, you not only lived a sinless life, but went to the cross freely of your own volition to pay the penalty for sin that we deserve, absorbing the wrath of your heavenly Father, Jesus, for sin, the wrath and the condemnation that we deserve. And not stopping there as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, you didn't stop there. You rose from the dead. You defeated death. You crushed sin, death, and the devil. And the good news of the gospel is that anyone that would come to you in faith and trust can be forgiven and can experience that what it's like to know you for all eternity. Lord, thank you for the gospel. I pray that any unity that we would preserve, that we would pursue, that it would just be flooded with the good news of the gospel and that we would not move from that. We ask this in your name. Amen.
All right, you guys can stay seated. The offering is going to make its way around for this first song. I just want to remind you guys that there are the communication cards to fill out if you guys have prayer requests or anything like that, and drop those in the offering. And then there will also be people in the back with prayer lanyards.